God's words alone be spoken. May God's words alone be heard. Amen. This past Friday, on the Feast of St. Michael and All Angels, I was humbled to serve at the profession of life vows of Sister Victoria Michelle at our Episcopal convent in Mendham, New Jersey, the community of St. John Baptist, where I'm an associate. This was a most sacred moment, a giving of a ring and a servant of Christ vowing to give her life to God. Our bishop, the Right Reverend Mark Beckwith, gave the homily, and in his sermon he spoke about the misconception many have about convent life. Speaking from his own experience, he spoke about the first time he ever experienced a monastery and how he marveled at the way the brothers must live in such perfect harmony without a single bit, as he said, without a single bit of guile. Why, if the world could just be like that, things would be so much better. Our director of music, who was once a monk, is laughing behind me. He later realized that these brothers, or any communal community for that matter, weren't perfect and didn't necessarily get along all the time. They had just learned, despite being the very human people they were, how to live with the promises they made as servants of God within a community of faith. Which brings me to the gospel today. Now, Jesus is in Jerusalem. The big triumphal entry on the donkey is all done, and his presence in this holiest of holy places has raised the stake for everything he says and he does. He's in the center of power and is now surrounded by those with power, the temple elites. And they can see he has power too, the power to heal, to teach with incredible knowledge of Torah, the power to draw thousands to hear him preach, something every preacher wished they had. But their question to him isn't about his power, but about the origin of that power. What authority is behind it? And there's a real truth to it, their questioning. They realize that there is a difference between power and authority. To remind me of a story I heard once when Christian Herter was governor of Massachusetts. He was running hard for a second term in office. And one day, after a busy morning of campaigning, chasing votes, going door to door, and he hadn't had lunch, he arrived at a community barbecue. And it was late afternoon, and Herter was famished. Now, as he moved through the serving line, he held out his plate to the woman serving chicken. And she put a piece of chicken on his plate and turned to the next person in line. "Excuse me," Governor Herter said, "do you mind if I have another piece of chicken?" "Sorry," the woman told him, "I'm supposed to give one piece of chicken to each person." "But I'm starved," the governor said. "Sorry," the woman said again, "only one to a customer." Now, Governor Herter was a modest and unassuming man, but he decided that maybe this time he might throw his weight around, and he said, "Do you know who I am? I'm the governor of the state. Do you know who I am? I am the woman that's in charge of the chicken. Move along, mister." The governor thought his authority also gave him power in all planes. But in this case, this woman was having none of it. So back to the gospel. These temple leaders questioned Jesus by whose authority does he do all these things? And Jesus responds with a question. They punt. And Jesus punts on them. Nobody's answering anybody's question. At least not outright. But then he said, "What do you think?" And begins to tell a parable. Now, when Jesus starts out saying, "What do you think?" it's kind of like when your mother-in-law says, "Do you want to know what I think?" You know there is no good answer, right? So the parable is about this farmer with two sons. And he says to one of them, "I need you to go out into the field today to work." And the kid says, "But Dad, I'm right in the middle of a video game here. Give me a break." And later on, he puts the game aside and does what his dad asked him to do, probably grumbling all the way. And the dad said to the other kid the same thing. And that kid said, "Well, of course, Dad. I'd be happy to go out there." But as soon as he left the house, he got in the car with his buddies and went off to the beach. Okay, that isn't exactly how Jesus told the story, But anyway, he asked these temple leaders which one did as his dad asked. Now, I would argue that the first one needed a remote slapped out of his hand. That's what my dad would have done, but I digress. Obviously, the first one actually spoke and acted truthfully. He truthfully didn't want to do it, but then he did it. The other lied and said he would, and then he didn't. One of them was doing what he should do, the other was not, and was lying about it. All of which was sadly far too familiar to anyone watching the news this weekend. Now, this past week, we continued to hear about the horrors of the aftermath of Hurricane Maria in Puerto Rico. This on top of all the other hurricanes devastating Texas, Florida, and much of the islands surrounding the U.S. And last night, or actually 2 nights ago now, the mayor of San Juan, Puerto Rico, Carmen Yulín Cruz, was pleading to our government, to the leaders of our country, to our president, to please step up. She was clearly sleep deprived. Yet there she is pleading for help with every fiber of her being. Quote, I am begging anyone who can hear us to save us from dying. If anybody out there is listening to us, we are dying and you're killing us with the inefficiency. So I'm done being polite. I'm done being politically correct. I'm mad as hell. So I'm asking the members of the press to send a May Day call all over the world. We are dying here. Unquote. I sat there in front of the television, as I'm sure you did if you saw it, stunned. Stunned. My heart was broken by what I was witnessing, and also inspired by this woman, this mayor of this now very broken city. Now, under normal circumstances, I would expect our president to be cut to the core in much the same way, to perhaps respond to something like, I heard your impassioned plea, Mary Cruz, and rest assured we hear you. The United States stands by all her citizens, and you are not forgotten. I pledge all that we have to helping Puerto Rico recover. But no, that is not what he said. Instead, our president, while enjoying time at his golf club, attacked her by tweeting, quote, such poor leadership ability by the mayor of San Juan and others in Puerto Rico who are not able to get their workers to help, unquote. Really? Really? Well, maybe like what we did with the kids in Jesus' parable, let's compare and contrast their responses to the role they were called to do by those who elected them. Now, if you were to Google Mayor Cruz, you can find pictures of her hugging survivors, of wading waist deep with a bullhorn to find those in need of help. And you'll also discover that she herself is living with her daughter in a shelter. She's hardly slept in days. She is an elected official with power who acts with authenticity, which is a sign that her authority among her people will be evident. On the other hand, our president, another elected official with power, has been spending time at his golf course tweeting about the National Football League. He may be in the most powerful office in the world, but he lacks the authenticity, not to mention the moral compass, to have any authority anymore. Now, what does that to do with us? Here's the thing. The mayor and the president have a role to fulfill. They were called to serve their people. Both said they would, but only one actually has. And the same is true of the temple leaders. They were called to love and serve the people of God in Jerusalem. Did they? See, this was never about power, really, but about authority that is born out of authentic response to what we were called to do. And the temple elite had failed to lead authentically. Our president has failed, too. But what about us? What about us? Because we also are called. We are called just like the sons, the temple leaders, the mayor, the president, and we can live our faith in the vineyard, or we can think we've done enough by coming to church on Sunday and giving lip service to what we are supposed to do in the world. If we choose to be as the first son, to live our authentic lives, then we will live authentically in the world. And to do that, we need to strive to live into our vows as much as Sister Victoria Michelle will strive to live into hers. You see, we're not too unlike our sisters at the convent. See, there's another misconception about monastic communities because of, besides the one the bishop was referring to, Now, many balk at the idea of a vow to obedience, not to mention poverty and chastity. But the thing is, not all of us are called to serve in the same way. But I think we also misunderstand these three vows, especially obedience. It doesn't mean blindly following a bunch of rules. If that were a measure of faith, then we are a dead church. In fact, that was for centuries one of the problems of the church. But the vow of obedience really means devotion to listening to God in all the ways that may mean that God might shape our lives to live into the fullness of grace and possibility. That's why God calls the sons into the vineyard, not because she has some desire to have them, work really hard, but because if they didn't go, then they weren't living to the full measure of all they could be. Both of them heard the call, even if both didn't respond. Do we? Because God is still speaking to us, even now. Are we listening? Now, I know I've quoted this line from Lily Tomlin before, but it bears repeating here. Lily Tomlin always bears repeating. She said, "Why is it that when we talk to God, we call it praying, but when God talks to us, we call it schizophrenia?" She's got a point. When we converse with God, we tend to do a lot of talking, right? Thank you, God. I need this, God. Please do this, God. Amen. But like we might expect or hope of our own children, as the children of God, we need to listen to our parents as much as we hope our parents listen to us. And the reality is that God can speak to us in ways we might miss if we place expectations about how that happens, the way the temple elite did. Putting aside for the moment the point Jesus was also making about them being the ones who said yes to God but didn't work in the vineyard, the reality was that they weren't listening with their eyes or their ears. They couldn't recognize Jesus in the authentic authority he carried. You see, despite having gone a bit off the rails in their sense of abiding in God, these temple elite were really good people of faith. And yet they had a preconceived idea of what one sent by God, a prophet or Messiah, might be like. That's why when Jesus is standing right in front of them, they were blinded to who he was. They were holy men who couldn't recognize the holy in their midst. They were obedient to God's law, but their eyes and ears were closed to God's purpose for them, to the holy wisdom greeting them in the temple. And we too can make this same mistake. There's a Zen story that makes this point for us. See, there was a village, and word had spread all across the countryside about this wise, holy man who lived in a small house atop the mountain. And a man from the village decided to make the long and difficult journey to visit him. And when he arrived at the house, he saw an old servant inside who greeted him at the door. "I would like to see the wise, holy man," he said to the servant. And the servant smiled and let him inside. And as they walked through the house, the man from the village looked eagerly around the house, anticipating his encounter with the holy man. But before he knew it, he had been led to the back door and escorted outside. He stopped and turned to the servant. "But I want to see the holy man." "You already have," said the old man. "Everyone you may meet in life, even if they appear plain and insignificant, see each of them as a wise, holy man. If you do this, then whatever problem you have brought here today will be solved." Jesus was the holy man some could not see, even in the temple where one might expect to find him. And he is here now in so many ways, telling us that there is work for us to do, that our lives have an important purpose, that each one of us, every one of you, all y'all are needed. And for that to happen, we, like the sisters, must devote ourselves to listening to God's call. We have to listen, to look, to expect God in all times and all places. And then once we hear, we must also act. Every one of us is called to live into our baptismal promises, our own vows to love and to serve. And we come here each week, we offer ourselves and our hearts to live as Christ, the body of Christ in the world. So let's ask the question again. What do you think? If Jesus were here now, would we as the Christ Church be the first or the second son? Well, based on all that I've seen and experienced over this place the past couple years as your rector, neither and both. And by that I mean we do respond to God's call and we follow through. And that doesn't mean we get it right all the time. And that doesn't mean we get along all the time. But like the convent, we are open to hearing where the Spirit is leading us and then following that out into the world as a community. Just this past month, your vestry and wardens voted to give over our entire outreach budget to launch a one-to-one match to raise money for Episcopal Relief and Development, a group who is actually doing work for the desperate people in Puerto Rico and the storm-ravaged areas around. And you all responded. But that wasn't the end of the story. Far from it. Really, it never is. Once the Jesus movement gets rolling, that movement keeps rolling and rolling and rolling, and there's nothing that can stop it. And out of this place, the call went out to our neighborhoods and the diocese, trying to fully meet the 5,200 we offered in match. And the response was unbelievable. Parents of our nursery school, people in our neighborhoods of Bloomfield and Glen Ridge who have never stepped foot in this church, parishes and people from all across our diocese, they all responded. And we can now send a check for more than $11,000 to those in need. That's it. That's a miracle of faith. All coming out of a decision by those with authority to act with authenticity to the gospel. And that is why I believe that as we celebrate here today our 159th birthday of the church, we are 33% larger than we were 4 years ago. And we're becoming that vision of being a core in the community with every day that goes by. This place is alive. It's alive in Christ. I mean, sure, the building is beautiful, the music is great, and our family ministries are engaging, but that isn't why this is all happening. It's because we really try to listen to God who is calling us to go out and work in her vineyard. And like the convent, we won't always agree, but we will try to be open to the Holy Spirit and to live that call as a community. Now, I was about to tell you something that's supposed to be on that altar, and I'll go and get it. Because I don't think it is. So if you see me disappear during the piece, it's because I'm going to go get this next part. Today we are launching our stewardship season. And as our custom of late, you will receive a gift blessed at the altar. Today it's a colorful rubber bracelet with a cross embossed on it. Think of it like the ring the sister received yesterday, to serve as a symbol of the vows you have made in your baptism to do the work of the vineyard, to seek out the lost, the lonely, and the least, to love and serve them in the name of Christ. And each time you wear it, may it be a reminder to you to look for the holy in what appears ordinary, to not mistake human power for authentic authority in Christ, to be obedient to listening and then responding to the call of God, and to always know that in this place you have a spiritual home to rest from your labors. So what do you think? Is this something we can do? Because if we can do that, if we can really do that, listen and respond to God, then there will truly be hope amidst the suffering of the world. Amen.